Welcome to Connecting Point, the broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6 and we'll get there in a minute. I sense that tonight the Lord wants to do something a little different. We are going to teach the Word, of course, as we like to do. You know, it's always good to establish a foundation of faith, even if you're going to minister to people. You know, sometimes we say, we're going to have a healing service, or we're going to have this or that. And you'll notice we always teach the Word. Well, the reason why is because for people to appropriate the promise of God, they've got to have a foundation of faith, right, to by which to do that. And even if we know the Word, again, Jesus said, man shall live by bread alone, or shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth, present tense, right, out of the mouth of God. The steak you ate yesterday doesn't feed you today. So we want to feed you some fresh faith, fresh Word, so that you have a foundation of faith upon which to receive. But I believe God's got some good things for us. But I want to mention something about this idea of impartation. You know, you could feel it, could you not? Sense it, I should say, maybe is a better word. That when the anointing got strong on that word of prophecy, you feel something coming in you. There's like a strength, there's something imparted, right? And that's the difference between ministering under the anointing and just, say, going to a good class on history or mathematics or whatever, and we don't downplay the importance of education and information. Those things are important, but you're not going to get Holy Ghost impartation necessarily in an algebra class. And you guys, unless you got a really anointed algebra teacher, I never got any kind of anointing in math that I can ever remember. I don't know about you. But nevertheless, there's a difference between the appropriation of information, and even in church sometimes, the primary purpose of the service is to give people information, because again, that supplies somewhat of a foundation of faith. We don't want to do anything to take away from that. But the advantage of ministering under the anointing is you don't just get information, you get impartation. Something intangible, something that's hard to define, comes on the inside of you, and you don't know how to describe it. You just know that you came without it and you left with it, right? And that's what I like to say about impartation. A while ago I didn't have it, now I do. A while ago I couldn't do it, now I can. How? Why? What did that? Impartation. Just suddenly God downloaded something on the inside of you. And one of the ways He does that is through the laying on of hands. So I want to talk a little bit tonight about the laying on of hands. We've done that before, but I feel like the Lord wants us to minister to people, lay hands on some folk tonight, maybe everybody, whoever wants a blessing from God. And I never heard of a blessing of God that anybody really wanted to turn down all that much. Amen. You know, it's amazing though. I have been in churches where we ministered and the anointing was present, and then we opened up, kind of, if you will, the floodgates and said, come if you want a blessing. And then people just kind of held back. Again, that kind of retiring, well, I don't want to go. I wouldn't want to say I need something from God. Are you kidding me? I need something from God every day. Amen. I mean, He's the very breath we breathe. He's the very life energy that we live in. And don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean that it means that we're in some kind of critical state because we need prayer, but I've just never heard of getting a blessing from God being a bad thing, right? And you can get impartation from God in all sorts of different ways that have nothing to do with just mere information. And I remember, you know, I've shared this story before, but when we were in Austria, we had been doing some services. We did noonday services at the Bible College, which is now today Rhema, Austria. At the time, it was an independent work. Today, it's come under the umbrella of Rhema, and is Rhema, Austria. But we were doing noontime services, and then we were doing evening services at 7 p.m. And we were doing that, we did that for about 2.5 weeks, so it was an extended meeting, to say the least. And it was wonderful, and we had great morning meetings, great evening meetings, and the anointing of God was so strong. And I remember one morning meeting, we had pastors that came from other areas, and one of them was a pastor from southern Germany, because where we were in Austria was near the border. Larry knows all this a lot better than I do, but it was, I think we flew into Munich, and then we went down to Austria, which was a little bit of a haul, but then right above us, not far, was Germany. And we were in Vels, which is about 15 miles from Linz, which is the hometown of Hitler. And but anyway, we were in Vels, Austria, and so this pastor from southern Germany came down, and afterward, we had ministered to people, laid hands on folk, and then we all went out to lunch, and this pastor, so sweet-spirited, I wish you could have seen his eyes. He just had this heavenly look upon him. You know, kind of like when Stephen looked up, you know, and they saw like a glow, the glory on him, you know, it was kind of like that. And he said, when you gentlemen laid hands on me today, he said, it was like the hand of God reached into me and pulled something out of my chest. mess that wasn't good and put in something that was good. And I thought, that's exactly what impartation is. It's when God reaches in and either takes something out or He puts something in according to our need. And so we need that. Amen. And there's times where information is wonderful, but there's times you just need an impartation from God. You're just low on fuel. Life has just drained you out. And sometimes we just got to come to church and get an impartation, get our tank topped off, right? Now, I remember Brother Hagin talking about services that he had when he was a pastor. And, you know, he started off like I did among the Southern Baptists. Then he came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said there were some Sunday morning services. It was different back then than it is today. Today, your main service is Sunday morning, right? And then Sunday night is kind of like, you know, a little bit different in most churches. A little bit maybe laid back, a little more casual. But he said back then it was exactly the opposite. He said usually Sunday morning was just the home folk, you know, just kind of what we'd call a believer's meeting oftentimes. He said Sunday night we'd have more of an evangelistic meeting. And he said sometimes we'd fill the building up and literally have people standing outside looking in the windows. Would to God we would have that problem today. Amen. But nevertheless, we'd have to knock out some windows, I guess. But nevertheless, he said sometimes in those Sunday morning services, he said rather than preaching, he said I'd just get up behind the pulpit and say, folks, I'm just going to turn this over to the Holy Spirit. If you've got a testimony, if you've got a song to sing, if you've got something, just step up and give it. And he said, I'd just sit down. And he said somebody would just be inspired and give up and give a testimony. And it'd be anointed. He said someone else would say, I just feel we should sing such and such a song. The pianist would get up there and they'd sing a hymn. It'd be anointed. And then the service would go like that. He said there were a handful of times, that's in my own words, I don't know how many times it happened, but there were times, maybe not often, but he said we would just sit in silence. And he said the presence of God, it would just be pregnant, if you will, with the sense of the presence of God. And it was a one-room schoolhouse type church. So he said, I'm sitting up in the front looking down at everybody. And he said, when that anointing would come, he said, it would be so strong, he said, that not a child would cry, not a person would move, and we would sit in that glory for an hour and a half. He said, nobody was in a hurry to go anywhere. You just were bathed, saturated in that glory. And I've shared this story before. You know, he had one time they had one of those services, and one of the guys, he didn't come to church himself. He'd drop his wife off and then go down to the local honky-tonk in those days. And, you know, I don't know, this might have been Prohibition-era days, maybe even a little after. But it was still kind of like, you know, an under-the-table thing. You didn't want everybody to know you're going to these places, right? So it's kind of one of these things. He'd go do his drinking and his gambling, then come pick up his wife around the time he thought service was letting out. So he had let her out and gone done his thing, come back. And he's waiting for her, and this service had just gone unusually long. I mean, they're just sitting in the glory. Nobody's doing anything. And he sat out there, and he kept wondering, where in the world is she? Why didn't she come out of church? There's all these cars here, but it's quiet as a church mouse inside. The windows on the bottom pane were painted, so he couldn't see in. And he had just enough church to scare him, because he thought, I know what happened. The rapture happened, and I've been left behind. And so he kind of went up to the door, and he's listening in, and he can't hear anything, because they're all just sitting in that glory. So Brother Hagin said, I watched him when he came in through the back. And he said he came in, he sat down on the back row, and he's looking around trying to figure out what in the world's going on in this church. He said, all of a sudden, I'd watch him. He said he began to shake. Power of God got on him. He said he began to shake. He said he got up and shook himself all the way down to the altar. He fell on the altar and began to cry out on God. He said, we didn't bother him. We said, we figured God started this, God can finish it. And he did. Amen. Now that's pretty good. I mean, that's better than your best evangelistic pitch, right? But how many of you know there's an impartation that comes when we're just simply bathed, saturated in the presence of God? Amen? Now notice this in Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That word there simply means maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Now I want you to notice that the Bible said these six things mentioned here are the elementary principles. These are the basics. This is Christianity 101. And if you look at the list that's mentioned here, in many churches, we'll hear about some of these things. Repentance from dead works. That simply means repentance from things that you're doing that aren't working, that aren't getting you closer to God, right? Some people have religious systems, but they're not a belief faith system, right? Like kind of like the Jews that were still, you know, sacrificing, doing their things in the temple, but they needed to repent of those old dead works and put their faith in Christ, right? And there's a lot of folk that are still doing dead works today that they think are earning them brownie points with God, or that that's what's earning their way to heaven. And so we need to repent. We need to repent of sin. We need to repent of dead works. So we teach on that to some level in the church. Faith toward God. I'd say most evangelical churches have that covered at least as far as salvation is concerned, although there's a lot more about faith faith toward God, we could say. And then he goes on talking beyond that, you know, repentance from dead works, faith toward God. The doctrine of baptisms, well, certainly to some degree, we talk about that. There's the baptism into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit when we're saved. There's water baptism, which is an outward showing of an inward work. There's the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which at least we in full gospel circles teach on. So we do at least to some degree, right, teach on those things. But then what about this next one, the laying on of hands? That is an elementary principle, the Bible says, of the doctrine of Christ. And yet, certainly growing up in the church I grew up in, and even later, I didn't hear a lot of elementary teaching about this elementary principle. In fact, it's funny because today, as you know, Brother Hagin is my spiritual father, and I don't know how I even got a hold of it, but I got a hold of his little mini book. You know, Brother Hagin had all these little mini books you can buy for 99 cents now on Amazon, on your digital thing, but I had the one on the laying on of hands. I remember reading that and thinking, oh, that poor deceived man. I just thought he was off his rocker. I didn't know I was off my rocker. I just didn't know any better. But it was just not something I had been taught on. And like Brother Hagin said, what you're not up on, you're down on. And so since I didn't know anything about it, I just thought he was wrong, right? Well, today, I realized it was the other way around. But the laying on of hands, I hadn't heard much about that. If I heard about it, it was maybe only in reading passages about where Jesus might have done that. Or maybe, you know, the few passages I was aware that talked about the laying on of hands. And of course, when it comes to some of these other things, resurrection of the dead, at least we talked about it at Easter, right? Eternal judgment, people are scared of that one, but we might talk about it. But again, of all of these, I would say the one that I was most ignorant about was the laying on of hands. And like I said, you'll hear about it in full gospel circles more so. Certainly we preach on it and we do it, right? But how many know, again, there's no such thing as a Pentecostal Bible. There's just a Bible. And so if it's a Bible doctrine, we should teach on it, we should practice on it. If it's not, nobody should be doing it or teaching on it, right? But it is a Bible principle. Like we said, it's one of the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ. And if it's that elementary, we need at least an elementary understanding of it. Amen. Now, like I said, in some church circles, people will still do it as kind of a ceremonial thing. When they're setting in someone in ministry or something like that, they'll kind of go through the practice in a very formal way. But nowhere in the Bible is this just ceremonial. It's always intended to transfer something of God's presence and power to the one that's receiving. In fact, let me just give you a simple definition for the laying on of hands. I would simply say this, that the laying on of hands is a biblical practice or principle, an operation whereby the Holy Spirit or the power of God is transferred or transmitted from one individual to another to serve whatever purpose or purposes God intends at the time. And so we'll talk about some of those purposes because I want to go over them in a moment. But before that, let me just talk about a principle or law that we believe is involved in the laying on of hands. And that's what Brother Hagin used to say, and we've kind of coined the phrase, you know, the law of contact and transmission. And that is through the contact of the laying on of hands, the power of God is transmitted again to accomplish God's purposes, whatever it might be. Whether it's to minister healing, or minister the power of God, impart some gift, or whatever it might be, set the captive free, whatever the purpose of the anointing might be, that's what's accomplished through the laying on of hands. And, you know, again, when it comes to the laying on of hands, it's not a cure-all. It's funny, I had some people asking me some questions the other day about grace. You know, right now there's a real emphasis on grace in the body of Christ. In fact, there's a message out there called the grace message. And then there's people that came from a camp like me where the emphasis was on faith. And we talked about the faith message. And then you got other people that are really under the anointing. They're on about the anointing and the power of God. And they want to hear about the anointing and the power of God. You could call out the power of God message, I guess. And what people often try to do is make a truth the truth, and they do so at the expense of other truths. In other words, all these things have to be held in tension. I mean, is it works or grace? Yes, it's not either or. We need both. We're saved by grace, but then it leads to good works, which we do as a consequence of the transformation of our lives, right? And so we need to realize that all these things are important, and so we don't want to put overmuch emphasis on the laying on of hands, which I think a lot of groups do. I think a lot of groups think that every service we ought to have a laying on of hands service. I don't agree with that. And the reason why I don't is I think it makes people overly dependent upon the minister rather than learning how they can receive from God directly, right? And I've heard this expressed in a number of different ways, but let me just put it to you this way. There's some things you'll never get. through the laying on of hands. Nobody's going to ever get saved through the laying on of hands, right? I mean, you might have an awareness of God. You might have someone lay hands on you and feel the power of God, but that's not going to save you. The individual is still going to have to trust in Christ, right, as his substitute, as the one who died for him, and embrace Christ personally and receive him as Savior and Lord. Now, that might be done any number of ways. Somebody might just cry out, say, Jesus! Kind of a foxhole cry out, right? And they can be saved. They might have a very formal prayer they pray, or whatever. I mean, there's no real formula per se. It's just a communication of one's heart, a heart faith toward God. And so, again, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, right, then we'll be saved. But you can't get that through the laying on of hands. There's some elements or degrees of freedom that you will not get through the laying on of hands, because you have to believe the word about those things. You know, growing up in the church that I did when I was a young man, you've heard me share about doubting my salvation. And, you know, for years that was a real plague, and the devil would come and undermine my confidence about my standing with God. And I went to, I guess, everybody there was in that day. I even went up to Brother Hagin, and I talked about anybody who was anybody about this battle I had over my mind. And all of them ministered well to me. Many of them laid hands on me. Brother Hagin didn't, because he knew that wasn't the issue. But I had people lay hands on me. I had people counsel me. And I'll just tell you, nothing worked until I believed the truth. And until we believe the truth, there's going to be some elements of freedom we simply don't walk on. You can't get that through the laying on of hands. You might feel a momentary reprieve, but then when you come back down from that experience, you still have to walk in the light of truth. Same thing is even true in many times with healing. You might get an instantaneous manifestation of healing in your body, but if you don't know the truth and stand in the truth, then oftentimes the devil can come and take away from you what you got through that experience of the laying on of hands. So it's wonderful, it's good, and it's Bible, but it's not the cure-all. It's part of the Word of God. It's not the whole Word of God. Amen? And so we need to appreciate that all of this works together to bring us into a place of freedom. So let's talk about some of the aspects or different uses and purposes for the laying on of hands. First and foremost, for separating persons to the ministry to which God has called them. And let me just say again, we're all called to the ministry. Amen. We all have different ministries, but we're all called to the ministry. I'm one who believes that every person should be set in the ministry God's given them through the laying on of hands. And I'll explain that as we go. I think you'll see that that is a biblical principle. But go with me to Acts 13, and we'll look there first. We're going to look at a few instances of each of these purposes. And then, like I said, before the end of the night, we'll have an opportunity for people to receive through the laying on of hands. And whatever God wants to impart to you tonight, or whatever God wants to free you from, or whatever blessing God wants you to receive, I believe something will be imparted. Amen. Acts 13, 1 through 3 says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Now, God did the calling, right? He said, "Separate them to the ministry to which I have called them." God did the calling. I can't call anyone, nor can anyone else call someone to the ministry. But God does have the church separate. In other words, it's kind of an official acknowledgement, right, of that calling. And how do we do that? One way here, clearly, it's through the laying on of hands. In other words, God has the church separate men in acknowledgement of a God-given call. Why? Because it lends credibility and it inspires confidence. All through the epistles, we see Paul talking about the laying on of hands in relation to setting people in ministry. And even though we're not going to necessarily look at the verse, you might remember there's that one verse where Paul tells Timothy, "Lay hands on no man suddenly." And that's actually a reference to installing people in ministry. In other words, they need to be tested and proven first. They need to show themselves faithful before they step into a higher office or calling. And if we do so presumptively and put them where they don't belong, and they misuse that, then we're, in a sense, partakers of their sins. In other words, we put them prematurely. We didn't set them up for success, right? And so we need to do that by helping them mature to a place where they can steward well the calling upon their life. In my own life, I've had the privilege of having some, you know, great men, I believe, lay hands on me. And I know that there have been divine impartations in my life at different times. The very first person, interestingly, that I ever went up in a prayer line to have hands laid on me was Billy Rash in 1984. I just think that's kind of a coincidence, never knowing I would be one day ordained by him or that we would have any kind of connection at all. He wasn't even scheduled to minister that night. It was a camp meeting over in Bakersfield that Southwest Christian Fellowship put on. At the time, that church doesn't even exist anymore. It became, I think, Abundant Life later, and then it finally fizzled out, I believe. I don't think it's in existence anymore. But he was there doing a camp meeting. Lester Summerall had ministered to that camp meeting. Billy had ministered to that camp meeting. One of his good friends had ministered there. And on the last night, Pat Boone was supposed to be there and minister. And somehow he and his wife couldn't come. And I'm glad they couldn't. I mean, I love Pat. But I'm glad what happened that night, because Billy and his compadre ministered, each of them. And Billy went last. And Billy had already, at that time, been involved with ministry. He had served under Brother Kenneth Copeland for a while. And now he was out doing his own traveling ministry and doing very well. And it was actually that night that God had called him to come and start the church in Bakersfield. He'd been there now over 30 years, so this is going back a ways. But I remember that night, I'd been only recently filled with the Spirit, and all this was brand new to me. So I went up in the prayer line, and I was, you talk about a sponge, man. I was ready. I was like one of these little dried up sponges, you know. You just drop a little bit of water and that thing comes alive. It looks like it's moving. That's how I was, man. I was so thirsty, and there's just something. God loves a hungry heart. He loves people that are thirsty for Him. You know, if we think we've got it all, then why would God bother, right? I mean, there's just something about acknowledging our need for Him. I was just so hungry, and I went up in the prayer line. I remember He laid hands on me, and I sensed that anointing, and the power of God touched me, and I fell. I remember jumping up from that place just so happy that I'd experienced that anointing, that I'd sensed the presence of God. That was the very first time hands were laid on me, but it wasn't that many years later, in 1987, that Billy was again laying hands on me for a completely different purpose. I had, by that time, graduated from Rhema. We had connected in ministry, and I said 1984. Yeah, it was 1984. And I went to Rhema in 1985, graduated in 87, and we started attending his church. And then it wasn't long before I was pastoring their extension work in Bishop. At the time, it was only 9 people. So even though he was a founding pastor, we kind of came in at that pioneering level, and the church began to grow. But on my I think it was October 11th, 1987, he laid hands on me. And he said, "We're going to license you tonight." And I can't remember if they licensed me or ordained me, but he kind of joked. He said, he asked Brother Copeland one time, he said, "How come you waited till I was 30 before you ordained me?" And Brother Copeland, kind of old school, you know, he said, "Well, you're not a man until you're 30. So he said, "Randy, we're going to license you tonight. We're going to ordain you tonight as a minister. We'll ordain you as a man when you're 30. So anyway, I was about 23. I was just, fresh out of the, oven. So they laid hands on me and, separated me, right? The call was already on me. Nobody questioned that. But it was an official acknowledgement of that call. And it does. It gives you a credibility. You're accountable to somebody. You're not just a lone ranger out there where nobody knows who you are. There's no credibility. And so many people today want to be like that. But it's good to be a part of something. It's good to have those that you acknowledge as your superiors. That I don't know it all. I'm still learning every day from people. I learn from people older than me, and I learn a lot of things from people much younger than me. And that's good to have that heart of humility and that heart of submission. We need to be submitted one to another, right? And so, thank God for that opportunity when I graduated from Rhema. It was wonderful. I'm not graduated. When I was ordained with Rhema, Brother Hagin laid hands on me. What a tremendous opportunity that was. And then when I went into the traveling ministry, I was traveling out of Lincoln, California. Interestingly, that's probably where Cameron is going to go to work. Same church, same connection there, same pastors. He's probably going to go to work for them when he graduates. And I remember, we had a real liberty to move in the Spirit there in that church, Rick and I. That's where we began our traveling ministry, was out of that church. That's where it was birthed. And that pastor had just a tremendous security about him. You know, I appreciate secure pastors who know their calling and aren't intimidated by other people that likewise carry a good anointing on their life. And I appreciated that. They said to me, we realize you've got an anointing on your life, a strong anointing on your life, and we're not afraid of that. And I appreciated that. They said, you can be free here. You can operate here. And they did. They gave Rick and I tremendous liberty. And there was never a question as to who the boss was, who the pastor was. And we honored him. We deferred to him. But he deferred to us as well when the anointing was on us, because there was that mutual admiration and respect for one another in the office we occupied. We weren't pastors at that time, and we didn't want his church. If you're not called to pastor, you don't want a pastor. If you're not called to travel, you don't want to travel. You know, the anointing's on you to do, and when that anointing's on you, that's what you love doing. I never thought I'd go back to pastoring again back then. I thought I'd be in traveling ministry the rest of my life. I used to joke all the time because Rick had pastored twice as long as I had. I used to tell people all the time I got out in half the time for good behavior. I just thought that, you know, and people would laugh. It was an icebreaker. But I never thought I'd pastor again. Well, lo and behold, you know, we spent more time doing that than we have anything else. But when the anointing wasn't on me to do it, I didn't want to do it. When the anointing came back on me to do it, it's all I wanted to do. Go figure. Isn't it funny how God works like that? But you know, when I don't understand someone saying, God's calling me to do this ministry. I don't want to do it. I don't understand that. I just don't understand that. When God's hand's been on me to do anything for Him, I've been so excited that He called me, that there was an anointing on my life. And in any time He's called me, He's always made a way. Always made a way. You know? Praise the Lord for that. And so all these wonderful, and so anyway, that pastor, he said, we're going to lay hands on Randy tonight. I remember there was a special anointing came in. Just a small group of us. Probably like that Acts 13 thing. You know, it wasn't a whole church. It wasn't an official church service. We were there on an off night in a back room, kind of like our room back here. And we had had a good time in the presence of God. And I just sensed there's something different about tonight. And sure enough, pastor said, tonight we're going to lay hands on Randy and separate him with this traveling ministry. And I believe with all my heart that when he did, some things were imparted to me to empower me and enable me to do what he'd called me to do. And when we're submitted to leadership like that, oftentimes God will impart things to our lives. Amen? Now, notice this, just a couple of other things. Like I said, there was times where Paul laid hands. I'm not going to get this far through stuff. I guess this might be a two-weeker, but we'll still lay hands on people here in a little bit. But 1 Timothy 4:14. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here. 1 Timothy 4:14, he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now that does not mean that somebody prophesied a gift into this guy. What he's really saying is this, is that when we separated you to that ministry, God publicly, no doubt through prophecy, acknowledged that call upon your life. And through the laying on of hands, there was equipment imparted to Timothy to empower and enable him to do what he was called to do. At this time, Timothy is actually serving as a pastor for the church of Ephesus. Now, up to this time, Timothy has not done that. He's been on the road with Paul, serving him in a more apostolic kind of role. So obviously, if you're going to step into pastoring, there's equipment you need as a pastor that you don't have if you're not pastoring. So obviously what happened was the leadership there, as well as Paul, laid hands on him and things were imparted to him so that he could do the work that he's called to do. I remember when I was serving in my first church there in Bishop, and things were going well, it was growing. We were in an American Legion Hall at the time, and my friend Kevin Powers was there. I don't remember where Kevin and Veronica were at that time, where they were in the country, I mean, but they had come out to do a meeting for us. In fact, had a wonderful meeting. I think that might have been the time they kicked it off at a Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting that we held there, and then they stayed and did a meeting for us. Wonderful. And I remember one night I'm playing the piano, and thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God, just sometimes you just got to stop and hear the voice of God for a moment. I'm playing the piano, and Kevin had been ministering to people in the prayer line, laying hands on them, just whatever. And as I'm playing the piano, he walked over to me and laid his hands on my shoulders, and he began to prophesy. Very similar to what Paul's talking to Timothy here. What do we got? Prophecy and the laying on of hands. Now, Kevin can't call me to anything, right? God calls. But God can impart and separate you, or, you know, impart new equipment, fresh equipment. If there's a new mantle, a higher level of anointing, whatever, God can impart that through the laying on of hands, as He wills. You can't just do this stuff. And that's why I think what happens is when we do things indiscriminately, you know what I mean? Like just, oh, we're just going to do it. We're just going to have a healing line. We're just going to do that. We cheapen it. Because it has to be as the Spirit wills, right? And don't get me wrong, there's an anointing on my life where healing is concerned. But I don't just indiscriminately, as a rule, say, well, let's just do such and such. Because I found that if I do, I can do it, but God necessarily won't be there. And I like God being in what I do, right? I like His anointing, His hand. In fact, I found that out in traveling ministry. I'll get back to Kevin in a moment. But I found that out in traveling ministry. When I first started off, I would just do things because I thought, well, man, if God moves this way tonight, you know, it'll really excite the crowd. They'll come back. They'll tell their friends. So I'd try to push buttons and pull levers that God wasn't leading me to push or pull. I wasn't doing it really for wrong motives, but I thought, because it had worked for me like that in times past. You know, kind of like Samson. He wist not that his spirit had departed from him. And so, you know, here I am trying to do what I'd done other times, and it wouldn't work. And you kind of get embarrassed. You do that once or twice and God doesn't show up and you think, I don't think I want to do that anymore. And the Lord began to deal with me. He said, what you need to do, you know, back then I let you kind of learn these things, kind of like splashing in a baby pool, if you will. But now that you're growing and maturing in these things, you're going to have to listen to my voice. I'm not going to endorse what you do. I endorse what I do. And what you need to do is find out what am I doing in the service tonight. Do that and I'll anoint you. But if you just take it upon yourself to preach what you want, do what you want, I'm not going to do that. Because then God would be elevating my wisdom and my plan equal to His. And He's not going to do that, right? God has a plan. And like Moses, when he followed God's divine specifications with the tabernacle, God's glory endorsed what he did. So likewise, I want to follow God's divine specifications on any given night. That's why I never just say, well, we'll just go and see. Even if I feel led by God to say, I'm not going to take notes with me per se, and oftentimes that's how it is. I've got some tonight, but usually many times I don't on these Sunday night services. But all the time we're worshiping whatever, I'm listening. I'm listening for the voice of God. What, Lord, what do you want to do? Which way do you want to move? And I always look to follow the anointing. And when it's there, God blesses and things are done, right? For His glory. But if we do things and God's not in it, whose glory is that for, right? So I want it to be everything for the glory of God. So again, if I follow Him and I'm led by Him, right? Well, that night, Kevin just felt led. You could tell, and I've seen this happen many a time, where all of a sudden, you know, people are ministering and they just feel, you just feel it. You suddenly, the Spirit of God will come on you and lead you another way. So he's laying hands on people and finally he just walks over to me. I'm at an upright piano, not facing him or anyone else. He walks up and just puts his hand on my shoulders and he said this. He said, a new mantle or cloak of ministry. I'm putting it in my words, but this is pretty close to exactly what he said. A new mantle of ministry is going to come upon you. It will not be as consistent as your teaching ministry, but it will come upon you from time to time until it comes upon you to abide. Well, I know pretty much what he means. In other words, from time to time, some kind of new ministry, some kind of new anointing will operate. It won't be every service. It may not be every other service. It may not be every month. But every once in a while, this anointing will come, and then eventually, it'll come more consistently until it's there pretty much all the time. So I understand what he's saying. But how many know when you try to guess time frames with God? And the way I kind of thought it was like this. I thought maybe once a year in my early years, this will come on me. And then as I get older and more mature and more able to handle it, the anointing will come more steadily. And then probably when I'm 60 or 70, this thing will be on me to abide. That's what I've got in my mind. And that's probably the better way to look at it. So then you're not trying to push God into anything, right? But what I remember how that began to unfold in real time was like this. Up to that time, I had laid hands on lots of people with absolutely no result. I was doing it in faith, in other words. And there's nothing wrong with laying hands on people in faith, even if you're not conscious of an anointing. In other words, if you came to me and said, Pastor, would you pray for me tonight for healing? Even if I don't feel an anointing, I'm going to pray in faith, right? And one of the things I might do is lay hands on you. And that's just a point of contact. There's a lot, even just naturally speaking, there's much that goes on therapeutically just through touch, right? In fact, they found out with kids that are denied touch, they don't develop right. And I think that's how God made us. We need contact. We need touch. We need that kind of interaction with other people. But nevertheless, this is how it happened. I'd laid hands on people and I'd never had anybody fall under the power except for one lady. And I'm well satisfied she faked it. And I'm not saying that to be silly. I mean it. I mean, I knew when I laid hands on there was no anointing. But you know, we have these Pentecostal responses. You know, somebody lays hands on you, you're supposed to fall, right? And so she did. And that was very nice of her. But there was no anointing that I was conscious of and I doubt she was either. So up to that time, I had no consciousness of an anointing on me. Now, teaching, preaching, you bet. I definitely had an anointing to minister the Word of God, but not really any kind of ministry like that. So after that, I remember calling some people up in a prayer line, not long after that meeting, maybe the following week, maybe even. Not long after that. Week or two, maybe. I can't remember exactly. Back in my 20s, you know. And so anyway, I remember laying hands on one lady. She was an Indian gal up there in Bishop. They've got a big Indian reservation or two, you know. So laid hands on her and she fell under the power of God. And she didn't just fall out. She lay there for 20 minutes, just out. And then I noticed after that, you know, maybe the next service that didn't happen. But then maybe 2 weeks later, I would lay hands on people and that same anointing would come. Within about 6 months, that was there every service. So see, my time frame was in my 70s, this will be here, but really within a matter of just a handful of months, that was happening every service. And that went on like that almost for the duration of my time there in Bishop. And then from there I went into traveling ministry, and that's really when God began to deal with me about, okay, in Bishop, you were an infant with this. I let you just kind of experience all these things. But now in the field ministry, you're going to step into different environments where there are different needs, and you need to learn to follow me. So don't lay hands on anybody unless I tell you to. And there were times where I had very strange operations of this. Again, the law of contact and transmission is that through contact, the power of God can be communicated. I remember one time in that little church in Bishop, I had still when we were in the American Legion Hall, so it was early on, we had a young man who was a friend of one of the families, a wonderful young man, saved, loved Jesus, had not been filled with the Holy Spirit yet. And he had been prayed for multiple times to be filled with the Spirit. So I had, I'm sure by that time I had prayed with people in faith. You know what I'm saying? Just like you would pray, sit down with someone and pray with them to be saved, right? I'd seen many people get filled with the Spirit that way. No special anointing, anything like that. I just would pray for them, say this is what God's promise is to His children. They'll be filled with the Spirit. They'll speak with tongues. We prayed a simple prayer of faith. I'd start speaking in tongues. Every once in a while I'd hear them. And then I'd hear them begin to speak. And that is just a simple prayer of faith. No perceived anointing at all. But I remember this morning I knew he was going to be coming up in line to receive. And I was going to pray for him. And one thing that you have to be careful about, if you pray for people before they're ready to receive, you really push them away from the very experience they're trying to get. Because again, the more faith-defeating it becomes, you know, when they don't receive, right? So I'm really wanting this guy to receive. So I'm just kind of mindful. I'm trying to listen to God. And I remember he came up in the prayer line. And as I'm moving toward him, I've never had an experience like this before or since. Not exactly. As I'm moving toward him, I feel impressed in my spirit to take off my jacket. I'm wearing a suit. And so I did. I took off my jacket. And when I did, one of the elders in my church, one of my leaders, thinking that I'm just wanting to set it aside to lay hands on this guy, took it from me. The moment he did, I realized I need that. I still don't know exactly what I'm going to do yet. As soon as I took my jacket in my hands, or right, roughly around that time, when I asked for it back, I knew exactly what God wanted me to do. I said, young man, I said, the anointing coming off people in the Old Covenant was oftentimes likened unto a mantle or a cloak falling on them. So I said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw my jacket over your shoulders. When I do, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you, and I want you by faith to begin to speak in other tongues. And like Brother Hagin used to say, I did, God did, and He did. Just like that, boom, immediately started speaking in other tongues. I've never done that again yet. But why did God leave me? I don't know. I have no idea why that worked that time. But I'm just saying that that's a good example of being led by God and doing an operation God's way, and it worked. But had I just done that of my own initiative, it probably would not have worked, right? But just being led by the Spirit of God. But it's still kind of a operation of laying on of hands. It's still contact, right, through the jacket, if you will. And how many of you know Elijah took off his jacket, smote the waters, and they parted hither and thither? Elisha did the same thing. And so sometimes I've had God do that. I remember one other time, God had me, I used to do this quite frequently, but then one time when I was on the road, only one time did I ever have God do this, have me do this when I was in field ministry. But I took off my jacket and I just hit people with my jacket. And as I did, the power of God would come on them, they fell. I didn't do that. I did that frequently in my church when I was learning about the anointing. I used to take those drop cloths, you know, that we'd put on people, and I'd just hold on to them. They get saturated with that anointing, and I'd look at some, you know, unsuspecting victim, and I'd throw that thing halfway across sanctuary and hit them, and man, you'd have thought they got plugged into 220. They'd start vibrating, and boom, boom, they'd hit the ground. And I mean, God just kind of let me, it was almost kind of like just, you know, getting to experience and experiment with the anointing. But like I said, when I left my church and went in field ministry, that didn't work anymore. Because God wanted me to realize, this is not something for you to play with. I wanted you to learn about it. I wanted you to learn the properties of my anointing. How it can be transferred. But now that we've stepped up a grade or two, so now you're going to have to learn to listen to my voice and minister as I lead you, and as I do, it will work. And so we began to be a little bit more responsible, if you will. And God showed up in power. But I remember during that time, there were certain ways in which God led us to lay hands on people. And we saw the most amazing things. And the reason I'm bringing this out is because sometimes we are programmed to think the laying on of hands works for this, this, and this. And we just got to realize that, yes, there are certain biblical principles like the laying on of hands for healing, the laying on of hands for setting people aside in the ministry and so forth. But sometimes God will have you lay hands on people for other reasons. And like I said, we may just do this tonight, share this tonight, and then just lay hands on people and do something completely different next week. I don't know. We'll obey God. Amen. But I remember in that first church, again, we had a lady, my secretary, who had just recently come to the Lord. And when she did, it created a huge rift in her family. Her husband was not saved, didn't want to be saved. And when she committed her heart to follow the Lord, it cost her her marriage. And so she came to the church. I remember when she told me, she sat down and told me, and you could tell she was literally in shock. I mean, this had all happened like in a day. He came and told her, I want out. She found out that very day he was having an affair on her. I mean, the whole thing, you can imagine what that did to her emotionally. So she's telling me in this very dry, clinical way about this. And I'm like, oh my gosh, Cindy. And I'm feeling so bad for her. And I'm just there, what can we do? You know, kind of thing. And she's like, I'm okay. Well, you can tell she wasn't okay. You know, but you know how it is, the shock of that, you just kind of absorb it and try to function. So she, again, is in these services on these Sunday nights when God's moving in such a tremendous way. And she came up in the prayer line. I can't remember if I called her out or she was just up there. I don't remember, but I laid hands on her. Power of God hit her. She fell under the power. And for an hour and 15 minutes there she lay. She fell into a trance, according to what we would say she fell into a trance. You can have, there's three different kinds of visions. We've shared that recently. You can have a closed vision where you're just maybe, bent over, praying over a chair here, just a moment of prayer. And then, like I said, you might see someone's face flash in front of your mind. Or you might see something, God communicates something to you. You're conscious, you're aware of your surroundings. You just see that, right? That's a spiritual vision. But when Peter was on the housetop and fell into a trance, literally in the Greek, it means your bodily senses are suspended. In other words, you're completely oblivious to your surroundings. And she was. For an hour and 15 minutes, she had no clue we were there. She was in a different place. She was being escorted by a heavenly being down the hallway of life, and he would open up these various doors to her and show her the wonderful things God had planned for her. And she came back and shared that testimony with me, and I like, but like I said, I had none of this until Kevin laid hands on me and said, a new mantle of ministry is going to come upon you from time to time until it comes upon you to abide. Well, after it did, and like I said, this came after that tremendous season of prayer we had had. And I mean, God just released that anointing. But you know, here all these many years later, I have never been able to duplicate what happened in that church, that weekly demonstration of power like that. Because it takes a while to cultivate that kind of environment. And people got to come hungry, right? And it took a while to cultivate that. But nevertheless, just tremendous things like that would happen. And we could go on and tell story after story. 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul said, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So sometimes God might impart something to us through the laying on of hands, but if we're not careful, we can let those gifts go dormant. Brother Hagin said this, he had a healing ministry. Jesus himself, the head of the church, put his right finger in the palm of each of his hands and imparted a special healing anointing to him. But he said, every once in a while, I would have to stir that gift back up because of other kinds of ministry I'd be engaged in. I wouldn't be doing that for a while. He said, I'd have to fast and pray a little bit to get that anointing stirred back up again in my heart and life. And so he would do that, and God would bless, God would stir that, that would be stirred back up again and come back into operation. But again, through the laying on of hands, different things can be imparted, different ways we can minister to people through the laying on of hands. And again, we just have to be led by the Spirit of God. I'm going to stop there, and we're just going to minister to people, but let's just do this. Let's stand to our feet for a moment. I just want to obey God. I felt like we've gone long enough for tonight. But, I didn't get to everything I wanted to do. But like I said, I don't know what you have need of tonight. I don't know what God wants to do tonight. All I know is I sensed in my heart earlier that we were to minister along this line and then lay hands on people as the Lord led. So let's just lift our hands to heaven for a moment. Let's just get the mind of God. Father, we bless you. We thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, I do sense as we're just kind of waiting on the Lord here for a moment. The first thing I want to, if you need healing in your body tonight, first thing I feel we should minister to, if you need healing, sick in body, something wrong with you, whatever, I don't know, I don't have any particular word of knowledge right now, but if you're sick in body, just come on up here. I'm going to lay hands on you, and we're going to believe God for that healing power to flow into your body and effect a cure and a healing. If that's you, just come on up right now. Hallelujah.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at www.wkcconnect.org. You can also access additional resources at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.